Those things that I have to admit is gives me probably one of the most greatest joys and pleasures in ministry is to see young men being commissioned for life of ministry and service in the body of Christ. There's few things that as I've looked back in the times that our time in Crystal City and others, just watching God raise up, God working in the hearts of young men and saying, yes, we want to be part of that. We believe this is kingdom work is important, and we want to be part of that. And so for this morning, this is, I think, a wonderful opportunity for us to celebrate as a church as God's goodness to us. I want to say, thank God for our search committee and the work that they have done in all of the preliminary work and getting us to this place. And we're very thankful for Trevor and Jamie and for you, for God bringing them here to this place. And one of the things, just a few thoughts before I read the scripture. But this week I had opportunity, Lawrence and Matilda were there as well, had opportunity to join with a number of EMMC pastors, and the topic of discussion was why our young people are leaving the church. And so that's a very relevant thought and a very important topic for the church to consider. And so we were just kind of a free-for-all, and we were just all talking about it. But one of the things the youth pastor from the Winkler EMM shared was that there's two kind of very vulnerable times in a young person's life. One is kind of when they move into that young teen time, and then there's another vulnerable time when from 18 and on, when they're kind of moving into that that adult phase, when there's so many choices where as far as career and education and all of those kinds of things. And as I thought about that and thinking about this service, I thought, yeah, this is it is so important to make for us as a church to make an investment into our young people in those very critical times. I mean, there's for all of us, we want to make those investments all the time, but I think especially considering the service today, it is a very critical time in the lives of our young people in those areas, and that's where we want to have people in place that can minister and can walk with them and help them through that time. And so I just want to bring one verse to this discussion. In Judges 2 verse 10 is probably one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. It says this: "And all that generation," talking about Joshua's generation and the probably a few that followed, says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them that did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." So Joshua's generation was this powerful, godly generation that conquered huge amounts of territory, huge amounts of land. They saw God's hand when the walls of Jericho came down. They saw God's hand in many marvelous, marvelous things, the sun standing still and hailstones coming from heaven upon Israel's enemies. Just amazing miracles that they saw. And they walked with God. There's no doubt that they walked with God and knew the God of Israel. But we read a verse like this, and it just kind of strikes me. They were so busy conquering the land, so busy with those things, that somehow they forgot one very, very important step. Somehow they forgot to pass the torch, pass the works of God, proclaim the name of God to the next generation. And that next generation ended up going in a spiral downward. And you can read the stories in the book of Judges that some of those stories. And so it's a reminder to us that we don't want to make the same mistake. We don't want to be so busy building our businesses, so busy doing our work, so busy doing all those things that somehow we forget to invest in the next generation. And that's, if there's one thing I'd like to leave us with this morning, is that we as a church need to be investing. And I want to thank all of those that are so diligent working in our Sunday school ministries, in our youth group, the team that will be surrounding Trevor and Jamie and in some of these things. It is a very important work, and we want to make sure that this verse will not be said about our generation, that we will not have passed on the torch, we will not have invested into the lives of the generation that's coming behind us. So that's just kind of my thought in all of this as we consider youth ministry. Now, I'd like to just kind of use a bit of a segue in what I did. It was, I think, one of our search committee meetings when Trevor and Jamie were there, and also at the membership meeting when we made the decision to call them to come to our church. I used, I just did a short devotional both times on the passage from 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, that says, where Paul is speaking, and he says to Timothy, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And I'm not going to rehash the whole thing that I did there, but I just want to remind us of a couple things. Paul is saying, he says, I want you to entrust the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And we talked a little bit about the word entrust. When you entrust something to someone else, it's usually something of value. There's a treasure behind this. This is something that's important. There's a value that you are placing on. And so, Trevor and Jamie, we are entrusting something of value to you. We are entrusting the ministry of the Word of God. We are entrusting our youth group. We are entrusting the youth ministry into your hands. So there's something that we are entrusting into their care. We are giving it, giving that leadership of that ministry to them. But there's also, whenever you do that, whenever you're entrusting something of worth, there's always risk involved. And the thing that eliminates, or not eliminates, but minimizes the risk, is it entrust it to faithful men. And that's what we believe as the search committee and others have gone through the process and the references and all of the things, is to be able to entrust to faithful men, to be able to entrust into someone we believe is will be faithful in the ministry that we've called them to do. And so with that, I've entitled my message this morning, A Sacred Trust. The idea of we are entrusting something, but it's a sacred trust. It's a trust that comes from God. And with that, I'd like us to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. And here it's a story in my mind of Jeremiah's sacred trust. He was entrusted with the ministry of the word in a very turbulent time in Israel's history. And it was a time when during Jeremiah's ministry that Israel was taken captive, and he was called to bring them back to God. And in some ways he did, but there were also a lot of challenges that Jeremiah faced. And so I just would like to, we can't impose that passage exactly on our situation here, but I think there's some real good lessons for us when we think of in terms of a sacred trust, in terms of God's calling, in terms of the ministry of the word, and in terms of God's presence with his ministry leadership. I think there's some good things that balance responsibility and promise for us in this passage. So Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Alas, O Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, What do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." So the first part is this calling from God that Jeremiah experienced. I'll call it a sacred trust, a calling from God. So just I have five simple thoughts on this calling that Jeremiah had from God, where God set him apart, where God said, I'm going to set you apart. The NIV, my translation says in verse 5, I consecrated you. NIV, I think, says, I set you apart. I'm taking you and I'm consecrating you, or I'm setting you apart for something special, some work that I have for you. So just as I've kind of reflected on this whole idea of God's calling, a couple thoughts have come to mind. Number one, previous life and ministry are a proving ground and foundation for future ministry. Now, verses 1 and 2 talks about Jeremiah, who was a priest of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So Jeremiah was already involved in ministry. He was serving God in the temple ministry, whether that was in the sacrifices or in the worship or in the prayer or the intercession. He was a priest, and so there was ministry in the past that he had been involved with. And God looked at that and he said, "Okay, now I'd like to move you from this ministry to something of prophetic. That you are going to be speaking my word to a nation. You're going to be speaking my word to nations." And so God saw the faithfulness of the past, and he moved him on because of that. And so all of your life in ministry is a proving ground. Whether it's small and nobody sees it, God is developing character. He is developing skills. He's developing who you are and how you're going to serve and how you're going to minister. And never minimize or diminish the day of small beginnings, because that's how God works. He uses those times of hidden ministry, and he uses that as a plan, as kind of a foundation for future life and ministry. And Trevor has been involved with YFC and in Brandon and Pembroke Valley Bible Camp and Boys of Ain with the youth group. We will benefit as a church for the lessons learned there. Some of those were good lessons. Some of those were hard lessons. Some of those were through difficult seasons. But we as a church will benefit from that, because someone else has invested, someone else has given opportunity, someone else has spoken into his life, someone else has mentored, someone else has shaped those things. And so previous life and ministry is a proving ground and a foundation for future ministry. And in all of that, we are so thankful for the investment that others have made. And parents, I believe both for Trevor and Jamie are here today, and we are thankful for the investment that you have made in their lives. You have shaped them, been part of the shaping and forming life that God has done. And so part of our calling is about the proving ground of previous life and ministry experience. Then number two in all of this, the whole idea of God's call, God saw in Jeremiah potential that Jeremiah could not see in himself. God saw in Jeremiah potential that he could not see in himself. So God uses phrases like, "Before I formed you, before you were born," all of these things indicate God's purposes and plans before we're even born, that he has this direction, he has this plan that he has for our lives. Now, most, if you read through the call of people, when God set people apart for life and ministry in the Bible, most times there's this, like, "God, who am I?" kind of thing to deal with. And let me just give you two examples. One is the example of Moses in Exodus 3 verse 10. God had met Moses at the burning bush and said, "I want you to go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh, and you tell him to let my people go." And you can imagine, if you had a commission like that, it was like, "Pharaoh's the most powerful man in the world, and I'm going to go and tell him with my rod, let God's people go. I mean, he's going to laugh." And so Moses says, "Therefore come now," and God speaking to Moses, "Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" The "who am I" question. Who am I to do this? Who am I? Why can't you send someone else? Can't you do something else? The story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6 verse 14. The Lord looked at Gideon and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian." And what did Gideon say? He said, "Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest of my father's house. Who am I? Who am I to do these things? What's this?" So God saw potential in Gideon. He saw potential in Moses. He saw potential in Jeremiah that they could not see in themselves. And this is where it takes the body of Christ to recognize those gifts and callings and to call them forth, to bring them out. I mean, God will sometimes do that in those quiet moments of the heart, but it also is about us watching and looking for those gifts that are latent, those talents that are hidden that need to be called out. I'm tripping over my tongue here, but a few quotes that came to that I, as I thought about this whole idea of God calling out those latent gifts, calling out those that potential that he sees in our hearts and lives. Sam Chan says this. He put it into words what I think I've been able to see in the life of young men and women that I've seen set apart for the cause of Christ and the work of the kingdom. Sam Chan says this: few things help an individual more than to place responsibility on him and let him know that you trust him. Few things help someone more than to put responsibility on them and to let them know that you trust them. Timothy Ferris says this. Now, this is a secular writer, but he says this: it's amazing how someone's IQ seems to double as soon as you give them responsibility and indicate that you trust them. It's amazing what happens when God, now it's one thing when people do it, but it's a whole nother level when God says, I'm giving you this responsibility. Jeremiah, I'm calling you to be a prophet to the nations. You are going to build and you're going to plant. You're going to tear down and destroy. This is going to be your calling. It was a huge responsibility, but God's saying, Jeremiah, I trust you with this. I know that you can do this. And this is part of us as in this commissioning service. It's saying we believe that we trust that God will help and that God will bless this decision. And so out of that, it's important for us to recognize that God sees in us potential that we cannot see in ourselves. Now, there's also faults in all of this. Sometimes if you give responsibility to the wrong people, and that can also be bad. But that's, again, the whole idea of finding faithful men, of finding people that have been proven in life in ministry. And so Jeremiah's life had been proven. God saw it. God knew. I mean, obviously, he had created him, and he knew all these things in advance. So God sees potential in us that we cannot see in ourselves. Number three, we need to be, or Jeremiah needed to be, the man that God had created him and called him to be. Jeremiah was not going to be another Isaiah. He was not going to be another Micah. He was going to be unique. He was going to steward. He was going to have a unique gift of a prophetic ministry in a season of time that was for that time and for that season. And in all of this, anyone that's ever struggled with their calling from God struggles probably with this area. We look at mentors, we look at successful ministries, we look at pastors that have large churches, we look at evangelists that reach thousands, we look at all of those things and we learn and glean from what they do, but there's always the danger of somehow wanting to be the next Billy Graham or wanting to be the next whatever it is or whoever it is that's our hero in the faith. We still need to be who God made us to be. We need to be comfortable with our own skin. It's like David and Saul, when David was going to go and fight against Goliath, Saul said, here, put all my armor on. And David had it all on, and he says, I can't do it with this. This doesn't fit. The way Saul would have done it didn't fit David. He had to take the armor off and get his five stones and his slingshot and deal with it that way. And so there's just a reminder to us is we need to be the people that God has created and called us to be. This takes time to really discover it. We have people we respect that we learn from, but as we grow in life and ministry, we kind of have to be comfortable with who we are, our own limitations, but our own giftings and callings. So God says, just notice the verses in verse 5, the couple of times when what God says he has done. I formed you in the womb. I knew you. I consecrated you. I appointed you. All these things that God says, I have done. So God knows who he's made us to be, and he knows what he wants for us. So he says, not only formed you in the womb, I knew who you, I know everything about you. I know your gifts, I know your weaknesses, I know your talents. I know what you're capable of doing, I know what you're not capable of doing. I knew you, I know everything about you. And then he says, I consecrated you, or I set you apart, and I've appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So God knows who he has called and created us to be. We need to embrace who God has made us. And Trevor, you will do ministry different from me, and that's great. That's probably a blessing. We have people that we look up to, but and we hope in some way to emulate, but we cannot live in their skin. We have to be the people, the personality that God has created us. Number four in this whole idea of the sacred trust, our calling from God, we need to be prepared to count the cost. In Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 30, Jesus says this, "For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" So here's someone that has a desire to build something. The desire to build something is a good thing. Whether if it's a desire to build a church, the desire to build a youth group, the desire to do some sort of ministry, to desire to build something is a good desire. But and when you think of desiring to build something, what's the first thing that Jesus said you're supposed to do? He said you sit down. You wouldn't normally think of want to build something. I gather my stuff together. But he says the first thing you should do if you want to build something is sit down. We need to sit in God's presence. We need to sit down and think about the cost. What's this going to cost me? He says the first thing is to sit down and calculate the cost. So this is that quiet time of calculating the cost. Can I do this? Do I have what it takes? Is this what God wants from me? All of those kinds of questions that go with calculating the cost. And so the kind of the tradition in the call to ministry, it usually pictures somehow of some sort of a candidating process and then a decision made by the church and extending a call. And in that extending the call, there's a season of time that's usually given for the person that's being called to calculate the cost. To kind of look and say, okay, is this really for me? Is this where I want to go? Is this what God is asking of me? Do I have what it takes to do what's being called of me here? And so there's a calculating or accounting the cost that is necessary. And so Jeremiah, he had to calculate the cost. And verse 6, he started at doing his calculations and he was coming up short. Verse 6 says, "Then I said, alas, O Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." All of a sudden, the fear and the weight of all that responsibility just overwhelmed him. And the word alas is an exclamation of to express sorrow, grief, pity, fear, concern, apprehension of something uncertain. And so he feels inadequate for all of that, and he begins to make excuses. In the counting of the cost season of our call to ministry, there's the excuses. I can't speak. You're calling me to speak to nations, and I can't speak. Moses had the same excuse. He said, you want me to go to Pharaoh? And I stutter. I can't speak. And I'm just a youth. I'm too young for this. There's older men. There's more senior men that are far better able to do this. He was afraid. God afterwards speaks to the whole idea in verse 8. Says, do not be afraid. So there's all sorts of questions when we're counting the cost, when we're calculating the cost. Solomon said this in 1 Kings 3, verses 7 to 9, as he counted the cost. He said, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, which are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant understanding, an understanding heart to judge your people, discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? There's this part about counting the cost, and we need to be prepared to do that. When God calls us, there needs to be that place of sitting down and counting the cost. Is this what God has for me? Am I able to do this? The sense of inadequacy overwhelms us in this stage of our calling in God. But then I'm glad that God doesn't leave us there. The last one is the Lord equips us for the task that he calls us to do. The Lord answers all of Jeremiah's excuses. Verse 7, the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. That's not a good excuse. It's not valid. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. So now here he addresses the whole idea of his fear. Anybody that's ever been called into any kind of ministry knows what this fear is about. There is a sense of, whoa, what am I, how's this going to work? How am I going to mess this up? And so God addresses that fear. He says in verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. So the Lord answers his excuses. He quiets his fears by just simply saying, I am with you. I will be with you to deliver you. When Moses in Exodus 33 has all this conversation with God, finally God just says one thing. He says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. That's God's answer to all of our fears. That's God's answer to all of our sense of inadequacy and insecurity, and says, I will be with you and my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So that's the sacred trust of God's calling. Then there's the sacred trust, a ministry of God's word. God entrusted Jeremiah with a message from heaven. God entrusts us, the church, and leaders in the church, with a ministry of the gospel, with a ministry of the word. So God stretched out his hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth and said, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I've appointed you this day over the nations, over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Then the Lord said to me, in verse 12, you have seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. So as Jeremiah spoke God's word, God says, I'm going to be watching over that word in order to perform it, in order to bring it to pass, the things that you have spoken by my spirit, the words that I put in your mouth. And so we need to be reminded that God is the one who has entrusted his word to us, to speak it faithfully. Going back to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Jeremiah's ministry of the word was a dismantling ministry, it was a demolishing ministry, but it was also a ministry ultimately that was to build and to plant. Now, if I could use an illustration of a farmer buying a quarter section of land. On this quarter section of land, there's an old, dilapidated farmyard, and the land has not been taken care of, and it's got all kinds of weeds and stuff. Now, before that land can be productive, that farmer needs to do a few things with that land. He needs to maybe bulldoze some buildings down, clear some land to build the granaries and the barns and the houses or whatever he wants to build on that. So he has to, before he can build and plant, he has to bulldoze some things down, and he has to spray some Roundup and do whatever it's going to take to pluck up the weeds that are there in order for that land to be productive again. And so God's saying to Jeremiah, there's things I want you to pluck up, I want you to demolish, I want you to destroy, but ultimately the plan for ministry of my word is to build and to plant. But before he could plant and build, he had to clean up the land. He had to demolish that stuff that needed to be demolished. So just thinking of Jeremiah's ministry in the word, that was what he was given to do. So a couple thoughts on all of this for you, Trevor, especially, but for anybody that's in any sort of ministry, we need to center our ministry and teachings on the scriptures. The apostles in Acts 6, verse 14 says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We're called to preach the word in season and out of season. One of the mentors I had, he always used to say, Peter, there's only two times of the year that you need to be ready to preach, in season and out of season. And so it's kind of, those are things that I hope I have in some way taken to heart. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, it says, preach the word. There's many things that we could say, but what God calls us to do in ministry is to preach his word, to make sure that our teaching and preaching is centered on the word of God. There's many of our own ideas we can share, but is our preaching and teaching centered on his word? 1 Timothy 4, verse 16 says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and those who hear you. So we need to center ministry on the teaching of Scripture. Number two, we need to eat the scroll. Now, I wish God could download for me like he did for Jeremiah and just say, here, I just put my words in your mouth. In some ways, he does that as we study, as we seek him and pray. I wish he could just do that supernaturally, just kind of like that. But he chooses not to. But we need to eat the scroll. Ezekiel was said, God spoke to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3:1-3 and said, "Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel." So he says, eat the scroll, go and speak. "So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. He said to me, 'Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll that I'm giving you.' Then I ate and it was sweet as honey to my mouth." Revelations, the Apostle John, chapter 10, verses 8 to 11. "Then a voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, 'Go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands by the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, 'Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.'" And then it goes on, it says, "You must again prophesy again concerning many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings." So in that sense, God gives the scroll. He has given us his word, and we need to be spending time in his word. And Trevor, I will just say this. This will be one of your greatest challenges in ministry. There will be thousands of other things that you should be doing. There's certain discussions you need to have. There's meetings you need to go to and all of those things. But somewhere you need to make sure that you're eating the scroll, that there's time spent in God's word, that you are feeding your own soul, that when you have come to that place of ministry, that you will hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, and that you will be able to teach others. So Jeremiah had to do this ministry of dismantling, and when we preach the Word of God, there's two things that probably are happening without us consciously knowing that they're happening. There's a dismantling of things that we believe that aren't true, and there's a building up of those things on a right foundation that are true. And let me just give you a verse from 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. Apostle Paul speaking, and he says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. For we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So Paul is saying, when I'm warring, when I'm doing this spiritual warfare, I'm destroying fortresses. I'm destroying speculations. I'm destroying thought patterns. I'm destroying things that people are thinking that are not true about God. And I'm bringing God's truth into that situation. And so that's what the ministry of the word is about. It's about destroying speculations that that keep people from knowing God. And it's about building and planting. It's about planting seeds that will turn into dreams, seeds that will turn into a harvest of righteousness. The word of God is both a hammer and a seed. God says to Jeremiah, is not my word like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? And in Mark chapter 4, it's the word of God is a seed that when it grows, it produces a harvest of righteousness. So the ministry of the word does both. It destroys, but it also builds and plants. Finally, Jeremiah is given the sacred trust of God's presence. God says to him, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." There are many promises of God's presence with his people, and one of the calls to ministry is to manifest that fragrance of his presence. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." That is the call to ministry. It's the call for the carriers of his presence. Now, there's some things that I don't understand about his presence in our lives, but as we go, as we serve him, his presence is to make a difference. Now, when you take it to the way out here, you think of the story in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter, it says that his shadow was enough to bring healing to sick people. The fragrance of Christ's presence in his life was so powerful. Now, I'm not anywhere near that place, but we need to remember that we, as Christians and as his servants and ministers, are carriers of his presence. And that's why we need to make godly character our pursuit, that we show ourselves an example of good deeds, pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and gentleness, things that Scripture calls us to do. So in all of that, Trevor and Jamie, we are so thankful that that you are here, and we believe that there is a call, maybe not exactly like Jeremiah's call, but it's a sacred call, a call that is about your life in serving in this church, serving our youth in a ministry of the Word, but also a carrier of God's fragrance, of God's presence. And we want to bless you, and we believe that as we give you that responsibility of entrusting the parents entrusting their kids, and us as a church entrusting the Word of God, that you will find His grace, you will find His help in all of this. Now, for us as a church, just a couple things I just would like to say in helping Trevor and Jamie make this transition. First of all, is don't expect Trevor and Jamie to build all the relational bridges. They will try and they will do their best, but I would just like to leave you with a thought. Not even Jesus comes into your home without an invitation. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in." And so I just would say that to all of you parents, especially parents of youth, open your doors. Give opportunity for Trevor and Jamie to build a relationship with you as well as with your youth, and don't make them take all the first steps. Open the doors for them, and also keep those lines of communication open with them. If your kids are going through tough things, talk to Trevor about it. That way he at least knows and doesn't have to read between the lines. A word to the youth and the youth leadership team. I just want to encourage you to submit to their leadership and to receive that which God has for you through Trevor and Jamie. And I'd like to just leave one verse out of Hebrews chapter 13 that says, "Obey," verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." So those of you that are going to be on the team that work with Trevor, work with him. I like to say there's no I in team. Team is spelled T-E-A-M. There's no I there. It's about laying our egos aside, and it's about us working and building the team together under Trevor's leadership and guidance. And as you bring your gifts and your talents to that ministry and team, I believe we will see our youth ministry flourish, and Judges 2 verse 10 will not be said of Glen Cross Church. And so with that, I'd like to close this off, and I would like to invite Abe Giesbrecht, who is here from the conference, to share a few words, and then we will invite Bob and Trevor and Jamie up for the commissioning as part of the service.